Sunday, a.m., October the 31st, 1976.
Well, how does it feel to be back on regular time? You know, a week ago at this time, you were eating your lunch, perhaps. Does that make your digestive juices begin to flow? Think about, well, hold on a minute, it's lunchtime already. Well, maybe it'll help you to digest your sermon a little bit better this morning then. After we have read the passage that I intend to use for the basis of the message this morning, I want us to pray again. I don't know how many times I come against people to say, tell me about Doyle Ingram. How's he getting along? Well, Doyle's out this morning. Glad he's here. And I want him to lead this prayer after we have read the Bible reading, and for all of us to pray as he prays, and ask God's blessings to abide with this congregation today. Now, the reason for that is there's a number of people here who should respond, giving their hearts to the Lord. You say, Brother Foreman, what makes you a judge over us? I'm not judging you. But I do know that there are some here today who've never made a public profession of faith. Well, it's very obvious that you should. There are some here who should move their membership to this church, I believe. Now, I think it would be the will of the Lord that you move your membership here. And I want us to pray that that God's will be done and that we will be willing to conform to God's will. But in the meantime, will you open your Bibles now to the book of Colossians? This is a letter that Paul wrote. Colossians. And the reason it's called Colossians, boys and girls, is because Paul wrote the letter to the church at Colossae. Now that was a city in the Mediterranean world, Colossae. And a church had been established there. And Paul wrote a letter. Now those letters were called epistles. That's a Greek word, epistle. So when we talk about the epistle to the church at Colossae, or the book of Colossians, chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading now with verse 8, 2:8. Beware, that's the first word I want you to get. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that'd be a good one for you to remember, wouldn't it? In Christ dwells or lives all the fullness of the Godhead. The Godhead is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they all dwell in Christ bodily. And ye are complete in him. I'm going to stop right there because that is the message for this morning. Five words or six words, ye are complete in him. Now let's pray together. Brother Doyle, lead our prayer, please.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. I call attention once more time to the expression complete in Him. Now, if there's an unsaved person present this morning, we could dismiss the service right now if you have that part of the message complete in Him. Because it's truth. If you have Christ, you're complete in Him. This is what you need, is Jesus Christ. But we will explain a little bit further. Note the word, the warning that the Paul uses in verse 8. Beware, beware. Why? Because he said there are men's philosophy, and there's deceit, there's the tradition of men according to the rudiments of the world, and it's easy to become confused if you listen to men. For instance, we're in a political year. I don't think there's any doubt about that or question in your mind about it, is there? You've heard some candidates speak. You've heard some issues that have been presented. And you've heard people who have espoused certain issues that they want you to vote for or vote against. And there's just about as many different ideas and opinions as there are candidates and issues. And when you listen to one fellow talk about his issue or his candidacy for office, you think, well, now this has got to be the person or the issue. This is the way it is. And you listen to the counter to it, you say, well, that couldn't be that way. And in my opinion, and this is another man's opinion, in my opinion, there's a lot of people that are just about as confused over candidates and issues this morning as there ever has been in the history, 200-year history of the United States. Most people that I hear talk express, I don't know who I'm going to vote against. They're not for anybody. They're just against everybody and everything. This is because there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of philosophy that is promoted by men. And so it is a confusing thing. All right, same thing goes on in the religious world. There's a lot of confusion. Why? Because of man's philosophy. The deceit that man can produce according to the rudiments of this world. Now, it is for this purpose that we must come back to this book. I wonder, have you ever noticed when you come into this church and you look toward the front, what is the focal point? What is it that you see? Well, the way we've designed it, there's a Bible, and that Bible is open. Now, sometimes it's moved and a bouquet of flowers or other ornamental arrangements put there. But ordinarily we work the scheme, the Bible scheme, into it also. And the pulpit from which the Word of God is preached. And to tell you the truth about it, this has always been the way of the Baptist people. In other words, the open book, the Word of God. Because, after all, this is the important thing. What does the Word of God teach us? What does the Word of God say to us? What does it tell us? This is the important thing. Beware, Paul said, lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Jesus is our message. Jesus is the answer to your problem. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is what and who you need. Now, in order for Him to be what He is, and there are many different facets to the work of our Lord, we first of all must remember that man has a need. You see, God created man, but man rebelled against God. Man became a sinner. Man became a dead sinner. And so it is man that God's searching for. Now, I've just written a lesson this week that will be delivered in a Bible seminary down in Texas, the last part of this month, the first of next. And I ask this question in getting the attention: what is the one thing that the Lord wants above everything else? You know, it's hard to buy a gift or get or obtain or procure a gift for some people because, quote, they have everything. Have you ever tried to buy a gift for somebody that has everything? Well, there are a few people in the world, I guess, blessed like that. They just have practically everything. So you start out and say, well, he has a birthday coming up, or she has a Christmas coming up, and I've got to buy something, but what is it going to be? She's got everything. What can I get? All right, stop to think. Ask the question. If you were going to give a gift to the Lord, what would you give Him? He has everything. Cattle on 1,000 hills are His. The gold and silver of the earth. In fact, all of the precious metal in the earth is His. Kingdoms of the world are His. The devil's taken them over for a while, but he's going to get them. Well, you say, what could He give Him? Another universe? Another galaxy? Another planet? Another star? No, all He's got to do is create anything that He wants. He doesn't need that. What is it that the Lord would like to have? This is the question. What do you think the answer is? I'll tell you what it is. It's another soul. Another person to be saved. This is what the Lord wants. It's the thing that the Lord wants. Now, He makes certain demands of all of us to live righteously, let our light shine, and so on. Of course He does. He wants us to do that. Why? That we might be witnesses. You see, the end or the purpose for our righteous living is to influence people to be saved, because that's what the Lord's looking for, the salvation of a soul. He wants you. If you're not saved, He wants you to be saved. This morning, He wants you to be saved. In fact, the Lord wants it so badly that He is willing to go to Calvary and die for you. That's how much He's willing to pay for one human soul. That's what He wants. So, since it's man that has sinned and it's man that He's searching for, and there's no way on earth for a man to save himself, it's necessary for God to come down into the world in the presence and person of a man. We can't lift ourselves up. We can't rise. But God can come down, and that's what He did. So He became a man. In the book of Genesis 3:15, there is a seed that is spoken of here. He said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The serpent is the devil. The devil had just come into the garden, presented the temptation. Man and woman had both partaken of the forbidden fruit. They both died to God. God came in, pronounced judgment upon man, woman, and the serpent, and he said, the seed of the woman would bruise or would crush the head of the serpent. Now remember, that's the seed of the woman. All right? You go to the book of Isaiah 7:14, and you're going to hear a lot of this for the next 30, 40 days because Christmas time is coming upon us. And it says here that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, he got the point, and bear a son. And he shall call his name Emmanuel. Why? Because the word Emmanuel means God with us. God said that the woman would bear a seed. And he picks out a virgin. So she's never known man sexually. And therefore, there can be no doubt about it that God himself created this man-child within the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he's going to be God with us. In the book of Matthew 1:21, it says, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, or Savior, and Emmanuel. Talking about Mary, he centered this thing down now to a Jewess by the name of Mary. And before she was married to Joseph, she became expectant. And God said to Joseph, don't you put her away. This thing is of God. And so she shall bear a son. Now this is the seed of the woman that is promised back in Genesis 3:15. In the book of Luke 2:10-11, the angel announced to the shepherds, he said, don't be afraid, the thing has happened tonight, and you're the first to know about it. For he said, for unto you, now I got the word, unto you, is born this day in the city of Bethlehem a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this news is not only unto you, it says, but to all people. See, this Jesus, the seed of the woman, is born unto you. Paul explains it further in the book of Galatians. He said that he spoke of Christ as the seed and not seeds, plural, as of many, but the seed of the woman, speaking of Christ. And this seed of the woman is Emmanuel, or God with us. All right, again. There's prophet, and the Old Testament prophetic office is overlooked by a lot of people. You don't hear many sermons on it, do you? You don't hear many lessons on it. You don't read much about the prophetic office of the Old Testament. Oh, how important that office was. Well, you hear a lot about the priest. We'll talk about that in a little while, but the prophet of the Old Testament. What was prophet? Well, at one time, the Bible is called a seer. S-E-E-R, the seer. Now, a prophet was God's man, and it was through the prophet that God communicated himself to the people. If God would have someone to know what he wanted them to know, he spoke through a prophet. Now, a prophet did a lot more than just foretell future events. He did that, of course. He prophesied. But he not only prophesied, he very often bestowed blessings upon the people. And if it became necessary, he also bestowed a curse upon the people. Read the books of Jeremiah Lamentations, Ezekiel, and so on. How that when God would curse the people for their backslidden, sinful, rebellious condition, he did it through the prophet. God used a man called prophet, and he is the one that touches the people for God. So he taught, he predicted, he blessed, he communicated, he cursed the people on behalf of God. Now, there's a beautiful passage of scripture here in the book of Deuteronomy. That's a mouthful, isn't it, boys and girls? Deuteronomy. You know what that big long word means? It means, notice the first part of it, D-E-U. And that comes from the word duo or two. In other words, God had given the law, gave it to the Levites, and that's called the book of Leviticus. But he comes along again, gives it the second time in the language of the people. So he gives it the second time, and so the word Deuteronomy means the law given the second time. The twice given law. God gives the law again. All right. Now here in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy is a prophecy. And if you will go with me to the 15th verse, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, the people, of thy brethren," talking to the Jewish people, of course, "of thy brethren," and the tribe of Judah, of course, is the one that he's talking about, "like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken." All right, God said, "I'm going to bring a prophet into the world, one in which there's no fault, but he'll be like unto me, he'll be like unto you. He'll be man God." Now this prophet is going to bring God down in contact with the people. If you have any doubt as to who he is, let's turn, please, to the book of Acts, the 3rd chapter. We'll go to verse 19, and then we'll go to one other chapter in Acts. But 3:19 is where I'd like for you to turn right now. For some reason, I think I have the 19th verse where we want to start. "Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He sent Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began." Watch it. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Now you see, this prophet is Jesus that God has raised up. He's not only God, but he's also a man of the tribe of Judah. And what does a prophet do? He brings God in contact with the people. He lets the people know what the will of God is. And here's the prophet that has come down. Now let's turn again to the 7th chapter of Acts. And this time we go to the verse 37. He said, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear." In other words, he has a message for you. And so this is This is that prophet, Jesus Christ. Now, the beautiful thought that I'd like for you to get is this. The prophet is of thy brethren. That is, he's kin to us. He's one of us. But he's like unto me, God. Fact is, he is God, but he relates to human beings. Now, he's not only a prophet. See, he's a man, he's a prophet, but he's also a priest. Now, the priestly office of the Old Testament was confined largely to the household of Levi, or the tribe of Levi, I'm sorry, and the household of Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest. Now you see, there were many, many, many priests, ordinary priests, from the tribe of Levi, and all of them had their particular work to do. There were four, Aaron and Merari, Gershon. Can't think of the other boy's name right now, all of them brethren, but each one of them had a family and they had particular tasks to do. Kohath, the other fellow I'm trying to think about. But Aaron and his sons were the high priests, the chief of the priests. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, their children, right on down through each succeeding generation. And that was not passed out of that particular family. Tribe of Levi, the house of Aaron. Now what did the priest do? He functioned on behalf of the people in religious matters. For instance, suppose that a Jew came to the temple or tabernacle with a sacrifice to be made. He is leading the animal, a sheep, a bullock, or it might be a turtle dove or a pigeon in a cage, and he comes to the gate, the court, and here he stopped, and here is where the priest takes over. If the sheep is there, the man who brings it for an offering lays his hands upon the head of the sheep and he confesses his sins to God over the sheep. And then the priest takes the sheep inside to the proper place by the great altar. The feet are tied. It's placed upon the altar. The wool is separated, and with a sharp knife, and one thrust, the jugular vein is cut, and that crimson blood spurts out over that wool. The struggling animal soon dies. The body is moved over the flame and the thing is consumed. This is just one of the ways that he offers a sacrifice. He also takes the blood of the sacrifice in the tabernacle and beyond the veil to the chest called the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and sprinkles the blood between the cherubims, the angels of gold, on either side of that box, that golden ark. For there is the presence of God. And the priest takes the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkles it there. All of this is a symbol of someday there will come a Lamb of God, and he'll go to an old rugged cross, and he'll die, And he'll take his blood into the very presence of God the Father. You see, God the Father has to relate to man. And so he does that through the prophet. And man then must relate to God. He does that through the priesthood of Jesus. So Jesus came. In the book of Hebrews 10 and 14 it says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever." How about that? Why don't we have a sacrificial offering? Why don't we have an altar out front? Why don't we bring our bullocks and red heifers, and sheep, goats, turtle doves, pigeons? Why don't we do that? There's no need for it. All that was done up until that time reminded the people that Messiah, that Jesus, that Lamb of God. And that's what John did. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to his baptism. And he called attention to all the people. He said, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Here's God's Lamb sacrifice." Don't you know that made the adrenaline flow? Don't you know that made the hair of their head stand up to hear John say, "This is the one we've been looking for 4,000 years. Here he is." There's much excitement in that as somebody that will shout one of these days and say, "There he is coming in the clouds." Oh, they were looking for him. But here he is. That day that he went to the old rugged cross, every lamb sacrifice that had been made, every offering that had been made for thousands of years was fulfilled. They drove spikes in his hands and his feet, to crown his head with thorns. They whipped him until the blood ran out his body. And he died there. And all the people from Abel until the last sacrifice was made, we're looking forward in that sacrifice to the time that God's Lamb would come. And here he is. One offering he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now listen to me. If you're here this morning, that sacrifice is for you. See, God, through the person of Jesus, served as his own priest and his own sacrifice, offered his own blood, and took that blood up into heaven. And that blood has never lost its power. Never has. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Anybody here not a sinner? If so, you can get up and go home, because no use to you waste any more time. I don't have a word in the world for anybody this morning that's not a sinner. But if you're a sinner, and you are, and you're looking at one, that's the last thing in the world that I want to do, is to deny that I'm a sinner. Because the Bible said Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. I'm glad he came looking for me. I was a lost sheep. I was lost as anybody. I didn't know my way around. I didn't know where to go. And I'd heard so many different people preach so many different things, and I was deceived by the traditions and by the philosophies. People. I can remember hearing a fellow, and I thought a whole lot of that fellow before I was saved. And he said, "You know," he said, "if you just treat everybody in the world like you want them to treat you," he said, "you'll make it all right. You'll make it all right." And I thought, well, that sounds pretty good. Sounds pretty good. But I hadn't read the Bible. I didn't know what the man was saying. I didn't know that that was the devil in that good friend of mine that was just trying to warp my mind and my spirit, my soul. Sound all right. But when I began to read the Bible, And I looked at this, and he said, "For there is none that doeth good, no, not one. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." And the more I read it, and the more I heard the word preached, I said, there's no way on earth for me to escape the fact that I am a guilty sinner in the sight of God. And even the good things that I do are not good in God's sight. I've traveled in a number of countries over this old world, and when I go to a country, usually before I leave the airport, I'll try to go buy an exchanger's, or at least by the time you get to a hotel, and trade some United States currency, or traveler's checks usually, for some money of that country. You've got to pay your bills as you go along. And you go into Seoul, Korea, and you want some won. You go into another country, and you have to have money the medium of exchange. Now, God has a medium of exchange. We have a medium of exchange in this world. We have what we call righteousness, good to our neighbors, pay our bills, live like decent Christian people ought to live. That's for this world. But the Lord says that's not righteousness up here in my sight. He said all of your righteousness is, and that'd be hard to find a place where you'd find the plural use of righteousness outside of that. All of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in my sight. That doesn't sound good, but it's the truth. And that's the thing that we've got to get in our hearts tonight, today. We're lost people. We need a man to come down. He needs to be a God man. We need a prophet to come down to tell us what the will of God is. We need a priest to come down to officiate for us. Jesus has done that. He's the God man. He's the prophet. He's the priest. And he's God and he's man. He can communicate with God and communicate with man. He can take man by one hand, God by the other, and bring us together. You're complete in Jesus. Thank God. We have a way, and the way is Jesus. Well, you say, Brother Ford, it sounds good to me. Now what'll I do? Now what'll I do? Sounds good to me? Well, I'm not going to tell you what, but I'll let God tell you. And this will be the last part of this message. Would you open your Bibles now to the book of Romans, the 10th chapter? Now here's what God says. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference or distinction between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Well, that's what God says. And you just can't break the word of God. Are you willing to call on the name of the Lord? Are you willing to believe into him? If you are, this book, and when you stand up before God, you say, God, this is what you said in your book. You think God's going to say, well, I know I said it, but I don't believe it. I didn't really mean it. You just, no, no. He said, I know I said it. I meant it. I'll stay with it now and for all eternity. You have done exactly what I told you You believed me when I said you were a sinner. You believed me when I said I sent my son to die for you. You believed into my son Jesus Christ. I regenerated you then. You're my child. Come on in. That's what it says. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bless this message to the hearts of the believers. May right now, our Father, there be those who will say, yes, I believe that, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to walk forward this morning because I've believed in my heart. Now I'm going to confess with my mouth that I believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to become a member of that church that is Bible-centered, that is Jesus-centered, that is God-centered. I want to become a part of them and let my light shine before men that others may see the good works and glorify the Father in heaven. In the name of the Lord we pray. Amen. Hymn number what?